I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And a very warm welcome back to all those who have traveled and have gone on their vacation, have gone on their holidays. You are back. So good to see all of you. May the Lord be with you as you continue to worship here. May you find great blessings from on high, given by the one true living God. Time passes so very quickly. Now we are in the month of March. So we have entered into autumn, in case you have not realized it. All right, so time passes so very, very quickly. I feel it very much to want to remind you week after week to help us to understand that the Lord's coming is near. Or at least if He's not, if His coming does not precede our death, then let us realize that with the passage of any one single day, we are one day nearer to the end of our journey on this earth. So let us remember. And so what do we do, my dear friends, in regards to this quick passage of time? Let us not be weary in well-doing, the verse that we learned this morning, but to serve the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, as we wait for His soon return. Now, my subject this morning is the folly of covetousness. The folly of covetousness. Some two or three days ago, I read something that sounded quite pretty comical and quite unbelievable also. It happened in Singapore. Apparently, there was this publicity stunt that was being pulled by someone in Singapore. And what this party or this person did was to erect a money dispensing machine, as it were. And then for $3 put into the machine, you get $50 back. Now, who didn't want that? Yes. And so, but actually it was not a money dispensing machine. It was just a box, and a man was hiding inside there. And for every $3 put through the slot, he would hand out $50. Now, could it be true? Actually, it was quite true, because quite a few people got $50. And the crowd was so big, of course, naturally big, and people were queuing up to do the exchange. And the crowd was soon on the verge of becoming chaotic. And so the police had to intervene and to disperse the crowd. Now, why were people queuing up? Why were people in such a rush to get the $50 in exchange for $3? What was it that caused them to do it? I dare say that for many people, it was simply covetousness. They covet. That's why they queue up, or they try to get the $50 in exchange for $3. Now, in the incident that we read earlier on in the passage from Luke chapter 12, we read about this man who was actually covetous. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his arbitrator, to be the arbitrator between himself and his brother over the inheritance that his brother had received. And so we read in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. All right, if you turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, you see the verse. Luke 12 and 13. Chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, referring to Jesus, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. In other words, order my brother to share the inheritance with me. Now, we do not know why he made that request. Did he receive his inheritance? He possibly might not have received his inheritance. He could have been wayward, and so the father did not want to give him his inheritance. Or maybe he did receive his inheritance, and then he had squandered his inheritance away, and now he wanted a part of his brother's inheritance. So he came to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask him to be the arbitrator. Now, but what we know about this man subsequently was told by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was really covetous, right? And we know that to be so because the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after this man made his request, warned us against covetousness. So you look at verses 14 and 15, the warning given by the Lord Jesus, verse 14. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Who made me an arbitrator over your physical affairs? verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now this man obviously was covetous. The Lord was preaching to a crowd. And what was the Lord preaching? The Lord's focus was entirely spiritual. Remember, he was talking about confessing him before men. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord went on to talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and then he also talked about the preparation for persecution. So the focus was all spiritual. Can you imagine? Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. Can you imagine somebody standing up here like today, talking to you about everything that is spiritual? Then somebody up there behind stands up, hey, can you please be our arbitrator between me and my brother? It's like that. A situation like that. He popped up a question which was entirely unrelated to the messages that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. Yes, it was entirely worldly. Now, what was he thinking when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching? His thinking was on his material desires, the inheritance that he thought he should be getting. And he was not focusing on the Lord's words. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the greatest of all preachers. Great preachers, no matter how great they are, can never match our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in preaching. And his messages were powerful, most powerful, and most clear. And yet this man's mind was as distant from the Lord's message as earth is from heaven, you might say. So, my dear friends, should I be surprised this morning? I'm talking about you now. So should I be surprised this morning that when I'm talking about spiritual things, some of us here could have a mind that is so earthly, so distant from the message that's being spoken here, as distant as that man's mind was from the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Should I be surprised that there should be such people here? I should not. I should not be surprised, because even the Lord Jesus Christ had such people in the crowd when he spoke to them. So should I be surprised? No, I should not be surprised. But I pray that you are, your mind is really not in that condition, but you are really focused on the word of the one true living God. Now this man made his request from a heart that was covetous, and the Lord's response to him was this: no, I'm not a judge of your earthly affairs. My mission is spiritual. And so the Lord served this warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I want to talk about three things concerning covetousness this morning. Number one, the commonness of covetousness. Number two, the folly of covetousness. And number three, the opposite of covetousness. Now let's talk about the commonness of covetousness. Now covetousness is the commonest sin in that it was committed right in the earliest dawn of history, even before the fall of man. Yes, this sin was committed by none other than Lucifer, the archangel, who was not happy with the position that he was in. He was very powerful, but he was not happy with the position that he was in. He was covetous of the position of the one true living God. He wanted to be like God himself. And so we read this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15. If you would please turn with me to this passage. Yes, in the Old Testament, we want to read about the covetousness of this archangel, Lucifer. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. Alright, verse 12. Let me read. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God here will refer to the angels, the other angels. I will exalt my throne above the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was his desire, to be like the Most High God. He was covetous of the position that God occupied. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That was the punishment that he would receive for that sin, the sin of covetousness and, of course, of pride. Now, this same sin was committed by our first parents, Adam and Eve. They also wanted to be like God himself. Yes, Eve was not satisfied with the position that she was in. And so Satan came with his temptation. You partake of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. Your eyes will be open, and you will be like God. Eve succumbed to this temptation, yielded to this temptation, yes, because of covetousness. And then she gave the fruit to the husband, Adam. Adam also succumbed to this sin, the sin of covetousness. They wanted to be like the Most High God. So throughout history, you will find people sinning this same sin, the sin of covetousness, ever since the beginning of history. Yes, the man has always been sinning this sin. Now, why do nations go against nations? Or why did nations go against nations? Nations went after other nations, fought against other nations. Why? Because they were covetous. They wanted what other nations had, which they did not have. Or if they had, they wanted to have more than what they had. So they fought against other nations. Why? Because of covetousness. Now, next we see that covetousness is the commonest sin, in that people of all ages are guilty of this sin. All ages! Yes. Age does not lessen covetousness. Now, you would think that when people are old, they stop being covetous. Stop being covetous. True or false? Of course it is false. Yes, today we have the rich moguls in their 70s and in their 80s who are still not satisfied with what they have. They are literally oozing with wealth, and they are not contented with what they have. They say, I must get more, I must get more, I must acquire more. Enough is not enough for them. And we see that sometimes in the old people, very, very rich, they are already billionaires. And as I said this before, if he was 80 years old, and then he had a $50 billion asset, but somebody else who is slightly younger than he, who has got $55 billion as asset, he said, well, I'm not rich enough. I have only $50 billion. The other guy has got 55. I must have $55 billion or even more. You see, that is really the true situation or true condition of the heart of man. Never satisfied. Enough is not enough. Now, what about the young? Do you think the young are covetous also? Yes, of course. Young people are also covetous. And you think of covetous that comes in the form of office politics. You know, people want to climb in the office. And then, of course, in appearance, many would appear to be very, very respectful of their boss. But in their hearts, they might be thinking, well, actually, I should be occupying that number one position, not my boss. I think I'm better than he is. Yes, do not young people have such thinking? I think many people have that kind of thinking. I'm better than he. I should be in the number one position. And so what do people do? They initiate this thing called office politics. We heard of this before, right? The whole idea of office politics is to try to oust somebody so that the person who initiates the office politics would be able to occupy the person that has been ousted. Yes, that's the purpose of office politics. But friends, we see this happening in the office many a time. So you see, this sin of covetousness is a very, very common sin, because the young and the old are guilty of this sin. Then it is the commonest sin, in that wealth does not lessen covetousness. You would think that if a person is rich, she will no longer be covetous. But that's not true. Now, the the parable that we just read has reference to a rich man. He was not a poor man, all right? If you look at verse 16, it was just that he was not satisfied with what he had. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And Jesus spake a parable unto them. See, after this man had made the request, all right, to ask Jesus to be the arbitrator between himself and his brother, Jesus spake this parable, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. See, the ground of a certain rich man. We mustn't forget those words. So he was already a rich man, verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. All right, that was what he said. After my barns are full, build bigger barns. After my barns are full, I'm going to tell myself, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now I ask you this question. Do you honestly believe that this man, after he had pulled down his barns, built bigger barns, and after he had a plentiful harvest, he would be very, very satisfied with what he had and say, ah, now I'm very, very satisfied? You think that's what he's going to say? My dear friends, chances are, I dare believe that is not what he would be saying. Chances are he would be saying, wow, my barns, I built bigger barns, not big enough. I must build bigger barns. See, nothing is, enough is not enough for them. Yes. Now, it's true. Wealth does not lessen covetousness. You take the case of this King Ahab, the king of Israel. He being the king of Israel, surely was the richest man, if not one of the richest men in Israel. But he was not contented with what he had. He must acquire more. And he was eyeing the land, piece of land that belonged to his neighbor by the name of Naboth. He wanted to annex that piece of land to his property. So he asked Naboth to sell him his property. But Naboth refused to sell to him because Naboth knew the word of God, he knew the laws of Moses, and he knew that he was not supposed to sell that piece of land to the king. So Ahab was very unhappy. He was very covetous, he was very unhappy, he couldn't get what he wanted to get. And so what did he do? I tell you, he sulked like a spoiled brat. And that's literally what he did. He sulked like a spoiled brat. He lay on his bed, and you know what? He just looked at the wall. That's what he did. He sulked like a spoiled brat. And then his wife intervened. Jezebel, that wicked woman, she intervened. She plotted, planned, and had Naboth murdered. And after Naboth was murdered, then of course Ahab could get that piece of land that he wanted. But friends, they had to face God's judgment. God's judgment came down upon them. Ahab, his wife Jezebel, and their descendants died very, very violent deaths, as God said that they would die. So, my dear friends, wealth does not lessen covetousness. So it is a very common sin. Now, covetousness is the commonest sin because not only wealth does not lessen covetousness, but poverty also does not lessen covetousness. The poor longs to be rich. If he lacks food, what do you think he will do? He might steal, all right? Or he might place the total hopeful of getting the $6 million or the $10 million. That's what he intends to get. So the poor is covetous also. The rich is covetous, the rich are covetous, the poor are covetous. So you see, covetousness is a very, very common sin because wealth and poverty do not lessen the covetousness. Now, covetousness is the commonest sin because there is no limit of things people will covet. People will covet many, many things. Yes, they will covet other people's houses, covet other people's cars, wives, children, intelligence, social status, girlfriends, boyfriends. But the whole list, you see, is such a common sin. I read some years ago about this female parachutist who was suspected of tampering with the parachute of a fellow female parachutist. The result of which was this female parachutist, whose parachute was tampered with, fell to her death. And that this woman was suspected of tampering with her fellow parachutist, because this woman who fell to her death had attracted the interest of the boy that she was interested in. And so, she actually coveted the boy's interest, which she did not have, which the dead girl had. So you see, my dear friends, yes, covetousness is a very, very common sin, because there is no limit of things people would covet after. And Exodus 20:17, the 10th commandment given by the one true living God. You find in this commandment the things that people covet that are enumerated by the one true living God here. All right, Exodus 20:17. Let me read this for you. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Yes. So you see, it is a very, very common sin in that there is no limit in regards to what people would covet. Next, consider the folly of covetousness. We talk about the commonness of covetousness. Now let's talk about the folly of covetousness, the foolishness of covetousness. Right? The Lord serves this warning. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The Lord, of course, knew the heart of this man, that he was covetous. So he served this warning to him and to the crowd, and of course to us here also. Here was one who thought that his life consisted in the abundance of the possessions that he had. Material possession was his God. The Lord then told this parable in regards to the rich farmer to show the folly or the foolishness of covetousness. Now let's consider the first folly of covetousness, the first foolishness of covetousness. The first folly of covetousness is idolatry. Yes, it is idolatry, that is why it is foolishness. Colossians 3:5. Good for us to look at this verse. Please refer to this verse. Colossians 3:5. Let me read this for you. Now we'll see in this verse that covetousness is really idolatry. That is why it is foolishness. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness is idolatry. What made up the whole life of this rich farmer, which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in the parable that he told? Yes, what made up the life of this rich farmer, this rich fool? It was his material possessions. All he thought of was to get rich and to satisfy his bodily desire for greater comfort and greater enjoyment. God had no place in his heart. God had no place in his plans. His desire was to build and to build and to get and to get and to store and to store. Now, in breaking the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet, you realize he actually broke two other commandments. And that is commandment number one, which is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And commandment number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them. Actually, he had broken these other two commandments as well. Not only the commandment with reference to covetousness. Now, while it was true, he didn't build a physical image or physical idol to worship. No, he didn't do that. But my dear friends, I dare say that he was worshipping a mental image. And what was that mental image that he was worshipping? I dare say that it was the ancient equivalent of our modern dollar sign. I dare believe that. So you see, covetousness is idolatry. I ask all of us here, are we worshipping the big dollar sign? Are we? I hope not. See how foolishness covetousness is. Now, if a man is unrepentant and he continues to engage himself in the idolatry of covetousness, as we said, covetousness is idolatry. So if a person continues to engage himself in the idolatry of covetousness, if he is unrepentant, he is actually in danger of hellfire, because the Lord has made it very clear. He says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So if you engage yourself in the idolatry of covetousness, and if you do not repent, my dear friends, you perish. So you are in danger of hellfire. Now, the Lord says that a person may think that he's very wise if he is trying very, very much to get as much of the world as possible. The Lord says that he is actually being very, very foolish. The Lord says this in Mark 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That is foolishness. You can get all you want from the world, but you lose your soul. That is foolishness. Now, what are some ways by which we show that we are worshipping the big dollar sign, which is, of course, indicative that we are very covetous? And you look at them, look at these ways by which we worship the big dollar sign, and you see further the folly of covetousness. Now, we show that we are worshipping the big dollar sign through what? Through gambling. Now, why do people gamble? Now, people gamble because they are covetous. They want what they do not have, and they want a lot of it, and they want it badly. And the big dollar sign promises a lot. Yes, yes, through gambling. But in reality, gambling takes a lot away from people. People gamble away their property, they gamble away their job, they gamble away their business, and they even gamble away their family. They run into debts because they need to borrow money to fund their gambling habits. And then when they are unable to pay their debts, what do? They steal. And the law catches up with them and they end up in jail. This kind of story is just all too common. So even from the material standpoint, we can see that covetousness is really folly. Yet people are enslaved by this idolatry. Now, it is true, there are people who are able, that are lucky enough to strike the lottery and they get the big prizes. But how many are we talking about? How many? Now, we are talking about maybe one in tens of millions of people for every single round of lottery played. And then what do people do with the big bonanza they get? Yes, of course, some are able to manage their funds well, but there are others, yes, who would squander their money away with uncontrolled spending and with riotous living. So you see the folly of covetousness as shown by gambling. It could result in great material losses. People can lose their family, and people can run foul of the law because they might just steal to repay their gambling debts, and then they end up in jail. Now, it is not only gamblers who worship the big dollar sign. Yes, we think that it is only gamblers who worship the big dollar sign. No, we could be worshiping the big dollar sign even though we might be working very hard. Now you take the case of this billionaire who died of cancer. For weeks, he suffered intolerable agony. So I read, although surrounded by luxury and receiving every possible good medical care, he died as wretchedly as a pauper. There were the usual publicity, flowers, and expensive bronze casket, condolence cards, a towering, beautiful tombstone. And after the funeral, a relative turned to another relative and asked, how much do you think Harry left behind? How much? $6 billion? $10 billion? The other relative replied, Harry left everything that he had behind. And that's the truth. He left everything that he had behind. Yes, actually, Harry worked very hard, harder than a slave, to get to amass his wealth. He was an ardent worshipper of the big dollar sign. Yes, he grabbed, he saved, he cheated, he lied, and if it was possible for him to steal legally, he would have stolen. He was just living for himself, and he was covetous. He left behind all that he had. You see, covetousness is really foolishness. You know why? Because covetousness fails to recognize this truth. And what's this truth? We brought nothing into this world, and for sure we are not going to carry anything out. And that's the truth. And covetousness often does not recognize this truth. Now, in the parable of the rich fool told by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was very, very possible that this farmer was a very hard-working man. That is why he was looking forward to the day when he could relax and tell himself, let me now eat, drink, and be merry. He possibly was a very hard-working man. And it was also very possible that he was an honest man. Possible. But what was the problem with him? The problem with him was that he was covetous. He worshipped the big dollar sign. Like Harry, he probably didn't recognize this truth, that he brought nothing into this world, and for sure he was not going to bring anything out. Now covetousness is folly also because you may not know for whom you heap your wealth for. Yes, you do not know who is going to enjoy the wealth that you heap. Take the case of the rich fool. This was what God said to him. Verse 20 in Luke chapter 12. But God said unto him, Thou fool! You see, God calls him a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, all that you have prepared, whose shall they be? Surely it couldn't be the rich farmer's anymore, because he would not be around to enjoy the benefits of his labor. He thought he was going to heap all the money for his own pleasure. He thought he had many years ahead of him to enjoy those pleasures. But then suddenly God told him, Thou fool, tonight thy soul is required of thee. So all the hopes and all the dreams that he had of enjoying the wealth that he amassed actually just disappeared into thin air. Somehow, you know, when we are seemingly healthy, we think that we are going to be around for a long, long time. Sometimes we feel that our life on this earth is going to be an everlasting existence. We never think that it will come to an end. Isn't it true, young people? Yeah, you think your life is a long, long one. It will never come to an end. But what's the truth? The truth is given to us in James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And that is the real truth, my dear friends. Yes. So covetousness is folly because you can't be sure that you are going to enjoy the wealth that you have amassed. Let's understand this truth. And could he know who was going to enjoy his wealth after he left this earth? Could he know? He probably thought he knew. Yes, he would have left his money to his widow. What guarantee would there be that his widow would not remarry? You see, now if his widow had remarried, then the new husband and the new husband's children would be the ones enjoying the wealth that was left behind by the rich farmer. So how true God's word is, which says, alright, a very good verse for us to know. Psalm 39 verse 6. Alright, Psalm 39 verse 6. Psalm 39 verse 6. Psalm 39 verse 6. Okay, let me read this for you. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Isn't it very foolish, my dear friends? Isn't it folly? Yes, you work very, very hard because you are covetous. You work very, very hard. You keep, you hoard. And then you think you are going to enjoy all these things, and you think you know who are going to enjoy these things in the future. No, you do not know. All right. So you see how foolish covetousness is. Now, covetousness is folly in that it generates quarrels. It generates quarrels. Look at this man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, Master, can you please be our arbitrator between myself and my brother over the inheritance that he has gotten?" Now, up to that time, do you not think that there would have been a series of quarrels between him and his brother? I'm sure there would have been. Yes, it is true, my dear friends, covetousness generates quarrels. I remember years ago, this family of children, siblings, five siblings, who came to our church in Gilstead Road. In those days, I was worshipping in Gilstead Road in Singapore, in Life Church. I knew them, and I knew them quite well, at least the older ones, I knew them quite well, because some of them I did teach them in the Sunday school, and they also were members of the YF, and I was the advisor to the YF in those days. So I got to know them, and they were beautiful kids. They came from a very, very wealthy family. The father was a doctor. The mother was very wise in her investment, and so she invested in properties, and so they amassed a lot of wealth. Then I left the church, and then I lost contact with them for something like 30, 40 years or so. Then about 2 years ago, somebody mentioned to me their names. And so out of curiosity, what I did was I went into the net, just tapped the names. And what I saw was very, very disappointing. Five of them were quarreling among themselves, fighting among themselves. Why? Because of the inheritance that was handed down to them by their parents. Both of them had passed away. Yes, and the five siblings were quarreling, fighting, bringing one another to court, fighting over the inheritance that was handed down to them by their parents. Why did they do that? My dear friends, they were covetous. Everyone didn't think that he had enough. Yes, and those who thought that those who got more thought that they should be keeping the more that they had. Now, those who didn't have as much as those who had thought that they didn't have enough. And this is true all the time. Yes, there was this story told about Abraham Lincoln. One day his neighbor heard this great commotion coming from near his place. So he was very curious. He went to have a look, went near Abraham Lincoln's home. And he saw Abraham Lincoln walking with his two boys who were crying away. So he asked Abraham Lincoln, "What's wrong with these two boys?" And Abraham Lincoln said, "It's the same matter as with the world. I have three walnuts, but each one of them wants to have two." That's the problem, my dear friends. Yes, isn't this the problem with all of us? What other people have, we must have. Let's learn, my dear friends, about the folly of covetousness. Covetousness and greed are sins that bring only trouble and pain. Now let's consider the opposite of covetousness. The opposite of covetousness is to be rich toward God. So you look at verse 20. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on, but rather," and this verse is given in a fuller manner in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Yes, so the opposite of covetousness is to be rich towards God. How may we be rich towards God? Remember, my dear friends, the folly of covetousness. I've talked about the folly of covetousness. And the number one folly of covetousness is that if we are unrepentant in our engaging in the idolatry of covetousness, we are in danger of hellfire. That is the number one folly. Now, opposite to this, folly of covetousness is richness towards God. Now, how can we be rich towards God? Number one, set our affections on things above.
right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Every day, my dear friends, we must exercise the holy discipline of asking ourselves this question. How can I use the things that God has given to me with eternity's values in view? Every time. Anything we do, the things that we acquire and so forth, how can I make use of these things with eternity's values in view? Now, I speak from experience. I know from my experience that when I am acquiring a thing or planning to acquire a thing, often eternity's values regarding those things that I am about to acquire is furthest from my mind. And that's the truth, my dear friends. When we are acquiring a thing, do you think we start to think, does this thing have got any kind of eternal value at all? Do we do that? My dear friends, we don't. But friends, we must break that habit. What we must do is every time we want to acquire something or want to do something, put this question before ourselves. What kind of eternity's value are we talking about in the acquisition of these things that we are about to acquire? Now, that's a good discipline to have. Then to be rich towards God, most importantly, we must make sure that our names are on the Lord's rich man's list. I say that again. We must make sure that our names are on God's rich man's list. Today, people are very interested in the top 20 richest people in the world. So what they would do is they refer to Forbes magazine, Fortune 500. I do not know today whether it is Fortune 500 anymore, but surely there is Forbes magazine. You refer to Forbes magazine and you look up the names of the top 20 persons. But friends, they could be the richest people in the world, but in the sight of the one true living God, they could be the poorest people in the world because their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. The person who is rich in the sight of the one true living God, which means he is truly rich, is the person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is there, you are in God's name's rich man's list because you are an heir and a joint heir with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The day you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face when he comes again, you will put on a glorified body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will be given also, when you pass away from this earth, when you get to heaven, you will be given a mansion which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare for you. Then in the list of the in the Lamb's Book of Life, there will be those who will be very, very outstanding, very distinctive. They will have on them the crown of glory, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing. My dear friends, let's by the grace of God aim to be rich towards God. Now you can only be rich towards God, my dear friends, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question is your name there? You must be very certain that your name is there in order that you be rich in the sight of the one true living God. So covetousness is the commonest sin because this was the sin that was committed right at the dawn of history, first by Satan and then by our first parents. Now, it is a sin that is committed right throughout history. It is the commonest sin in that people of all ages are guilty of this sin. And it is the commonest sin because wealth does not lessen this sin, neither does poverty lessen this sin. Yes, and it is the commonest sin in that there is no limit of things people would covet. That's why it's so common. That's why it's said to be the commonest sin. And remember the folly of covetousness. It is idolatry. And if we are unrepentant and we continue to engage in this idolatry of covetousness, we are in danger of hellfire. And even from the temporal standpoint, covetousness is foolishness. Covetousness, if it's expressed in gambling, can give rise to lots of material losses. We could lose our everything, even our family. Yes? And covetousness is folly because it does not recognize that we did not bring anything into this world, and for sure we are not going to bring anything out. And it is folly also because if we heap a lot of money, we really do not know whom are we heaping this money for. And it is foolishness, folly, because it generates quarrels. A covetous person is indeed a very, very spiritually poor person. Now, what's the opposite of covetousness? The opposite of covetousness is to be rich towards God. Yes, now how to be rich towards God? As we read already, set our affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. All the things that we want to do or all the things that we possess, the number one question that we need to be asking is, what kind of eternity's value do all these things that we want to have or what we possess have? That's the question that we must ask. And finally, to be rich towards God, let us be sure that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name there, my dear friends? And your name can be there today if you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you will come to Him, repent from your sins, receive Him as Lord and Savior, ask Him to cleanse you by His precious blood. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercies upon us. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. O Lord, we pray that we may learn precious lessons from this from this passage that we read this morning. O Lord, we pray that you will help us that so that we will not be covetous. And we pray that you will cleanse us of all this the sin of covetousness, because we realize that covetousness is idolatry. We are replacing what we idolize just replacing you with the things that we idolize. O Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious, cleanse us of all sins, and draw us closer unto yourself. And we pray for those who are still outside your kingdom, that you will be very gracious to them, O Lord God. May you speak to them, cause them to turn to you. And we pray for those who are still very much engaged in the idolatry of covetousness. We pray that you will, by your grace, cause them to realize the folly of covetousness. Cause them to turn to you and to receive you as Lord and Savior. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.